First of all, I thought I'll show you the structure of this whole thing, then we can see where we're going. And could you keep your Bible open? It's page 1079, and then hopefully that will help you. 1076, is it? Oh, sorry. So the first thing is, that first section up to verse 6, I'm the real thing, look at the evidence. And I'll expand on this later. I want to get you into the structure of it. And then I'm the good leader, the shepherd, verses 7 to 18, including the bit about I'm the gate. And then the reaction, basically, is Jesus mad or sane in the last couple of verses? So that's where I'm going to go with it. That's the basic structure. So if you can keep that in mind as we move on, that would be great. But first of all, when I looked at the passage, I thought, well, I'm a teacher, that's my profession, and I thought, now Jesus is a great teacher. You can see what a great teacher he is here. Because he uses the little story at first in the I'm the real thing, which drew on a very familiar scene for his hearers. He used that first, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And, you know, if you're a teacher, sometimes you see that in the kids' eyes. They don't get it. They don't understand it. But rather than then say, well, you should have understood that, blah, 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 and have a go at them, he explains it. He makes it easier for them to understand. So what he does next is he tells them the next story about I am the good leader, the shepherd. He adapts to his hearers like any good teacher. And then it's clear that they do start to understand. He's got through to them, at least to some degree anyway, because then at the end they're really divided about whether he's mad or sane. So he has got through to them, hasn't he? He's got a reaction from them. So my first point is, Jesus is a good, a patient and adaptable teacher. And that should be the next slide. God is a great teacher. Because Jesus shows us what God is like, because he's the visible image of the invisible God. So God is a good teacher. He teaches us more about himself and how to walk with him through life all the time. If you don't understand, he's patient with us. And maybe presents things in a slightly different way so that we can understand more fully what he wants us to know. And I thought back, we had a psalm there talking about a shepherd. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews have got all this background before Jesus comes. So a good example of God's teaching over the years is the system of sacrifice that they had at that time, sacrifice for sins and so on. That was around for centuries before Jesus came. So when he comes, they can understand something of what's going on when he allows himself to be sacrificed on the cross. That's God teaching through the centuries. The Jewish people can understand what was going on much more clearly because they had that picture in their minds. And of course, the idea of the Father God allowing his Son to be sacrificed on the cross was also helped by the story that every Jew knew of Abraham going up the mountain with his son, prepared to sacrifice that son. So God is in the business of teaching us. He wants to help us to understand him and the way he works and the way he wants us to work in the world. That's the first thing I'd like to say. Now, let's look at the first section now. So we're going through that structure of the three parts. I'm the real thing. Look at the evidence. You've got that passage there. I'll let you look at it quickly. But there's a couple of things I want you to particularly understand in it. Before this passage, if you look back in your Bible to chapter 9 very quickly, you'll see it's about a man born blind who's healed by Jesus. And there was a great debate among the religious leaders and people as to what kind of person Jesus was to heal a man born blind. They said, well, we've never seen anything like this before. And I find the passage very amusing, actually. It's a bit Monty Python-esque in the way the religious leaders just cannot believe what's gone on. So they get into all kinds of twisted sort of ways of looking at it to try and get out of it. And they ask this poor bloke who just gives some straight answers all about it. So if you want a bit of a laugh, read chapter 9, okay, later on. Anyway, the religious leaders, however, were right to some degree to be suspicious, as many people had come along claiming to be the real thing, the genuine leader over the years. And Jesus calls these false leaders thieves and robbers, out for their own gain. And he points to his hearers to the picture, which is very familiar to them, of a shepherd leading his sheep, calling them so they come to him. Now, you probably know this, but you know, in this country, you probably haven't seen that much shepherding going on. But out in Israel, it is different. And if you've been there, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, because the shepherd has a very intimate relationship with the sheep. The sheep follow him, and they do know his voice, and he can call them, and they will follow him. Here, the shepherd has a dog, and it's all a bit different, you know. But out there, that's actually what goes on. So the people at the time understood exactly what he was talking about. And this is a very strong image for the Jews too, because their greatest king, King David, of course, was originally a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy, defeated Goliath with his sling and so on. So this was a very strong image that they completely understood. Now, sometimes I'm working on my computer. I get some time out of class sometimes. I'm tapping away at work in the classroom, and one of the kids comes in, and they call me or something. And I know exactly who it is without looking up, because you know their voice, don't you? It's like with your own children, if you've got children or people you know well. And Jesus here is saying that we all know the real thing, and we recognize his voice, he recognizes our voice. And the voice of God can be seen too in the actions of God. And in healing the man born blind in that chapter 9, Jesus shows that he's the real thing. And we can hear the voice of God calling us in his actions, so we're naturally drawn to follow him. He's not a stranger to us. He's the real thing. Look at the man born blind. Now, the next section is about the gate. I'm the gate for the sheep. Now, being a good teacher, there's a picture. Can you pick it up? Jesus is, or the shepherd's lying across the bottom, in case, you know, it's hard to see these things. We were discussing the different ways of looking at these earlier, and people see things different ways. So it's the shepherd lying across the entrance, all right? So that's the gate for the sheep. That's what the shepherd would do when they were out in the fields. He would be the gate. So he uses this picture to explain more about himself. And to go in and out, of course, the sheep have to go either over or with the permission of the shepherd who's lying across there. And if any wild animal or sheep stealer comes along and wants to get the sheep, they've got to tackle the shepherd in order to get the sheep. So when Jesus says he'll give life to the full in verse 10, he's maybe playing on the words of verse 9. He will come in and go out and find pasture. If you see that verse 9 there. Because that was an expression at the time that talked about a full, fulfilled, happy, peaceful, calm life. So the Jews knew what that meant at the time. It was a peaceful, happy, and fulfilled life to go in and come out, come in and go out and find pasture. That was a pleasant and reassuring image. So he's playing on that as well in describing living life to the full. And Jesus says, that's what you get if you come to God through me. And I think many of us in these hard economic times are maybe disillusioned with the money, the wealth, etc., because you're saying, like that bus poster says in London, is this really it? Is this all there is to life? And they might come to Alpha or Glad You Asked or an invite to church or something. People might be coming. They might be sensing God's voice calling them, even if only faintly, to enter in through Jesus the gate to the fullness of life. And in the next section, Jesus is the way to security, as the sheep are secure in the fold. But Jesus also is in a protective mode as the gate. As any dangerous animals, as I mentioned, have to get to the sheep via the shepherd, they want to harm them. So that's what the next section focuses on, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd, it says in verse 11, lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, that really did happen sometimes. Sometimes the shepherds would be killed by wild animals, or they would be attacked, they'd be killed, and the sheep stealers would have the sheep. Jesus' hearers would have known that. Now, I don't know if some of you remember the terrible Dunblane shooting in the school in 1996, and it had echoes of that in this awful Mumbai thing that's just happened this week. And what happened, this man went into a school, started firing randomly amongst very young children. And I remember a teacher was tragically shot and killed, trying to protect the children, and clearly did save some of them by her selfless actions. That's Gwen Mayer, that's the teacher. And this is an article about the massacre. And she clearly, it says in this newspaper article, trying to shield them from the gunfire. So she'd given her life to protect as many as she could. And the women were desperately trying to shield the children. It's likely there would have been more casualties if it were not for that heroism. Jesus says in this passage, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So he takes this picture further. He shows he loves the sheep so much, he's prepared to die to save them. Not just that nursery teacher in Dunblane died to save some of the young children in her care. The children who the teacher died to save trusted her, and she lived up to that trust on their part by giving her life to protect them. Now, this is a story from the 80s, but not all teachers are good. I do think they have improved a bit since then, but we once had a supply teacher who came to our school, and in a special school where I work, you have lots of support staff who generally know what they're doing. And this supply teacher came in on this occasion. She asked about the breaks first, which made me think, I'm not sure about her. When do I get my break? She had a little handbag which she held like this all the time. Then she went and sat in the corner of the class, still clutching her handbag, on a chair. And at lunchtime, we asked the staff in the class what had happened, and they said, basically, she'd been sitting in the corner all morning with her handbag, and the kids have been doing their stuff around her. She hasn't done anything at all to help the kids, and all the staff had been dealing with them, and she's just sitting in the corner, you know. So there's an example of a bad teacher, if you like, who didn't really help the kids at all. She was hired in for the day. She focused on her breaks during the day, the money she was getting, and she just sat in the corner, quietly closing her eyes on occasion, apparently, with her handbag. Jesus says in our reading, verse 12, "The hireling, who is not a real shepherd, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. He abandons the sheep because he's a hireling and the sheep mean nothing to him." Imagine what you'd feel if Gwen, as soon as she saw the gunman, had run off and left the kids and hadn't tried to protect them. How would we feel then? But she didn't do that, of course, because she cared deeply for them. I wonder if this woman with her handbag would have run off if something had happened. I don't know. Or maybe she just sat there and kept her eyes closed. I don't know. Fortunately, I haven't experienced any like that since, I have to say. Your children are safe in this country. But the point Jesus is making here, that he's like a good shepherd or a good teacher, and he cares totally about the sheep in his care. And that's all of the church of believers worldwide. And he goes on to say, like that courageous nursery teacher, he lays down his life for the sheep, those in his care. That's us. And we all know these images. And of course, as we come to take the bread and the wine today, we very much remember how he loved the world so much he laid his life down for us on the cross. And he took it up again. He laid it down of his own will, and he took it up again in rising from the dead to give us life with God forever. So here we've got the picture of Jesus, the leader, who sacrifices himself for the good of others. And that's a powerful one for all of us in our leadership, wherever our leadership is. So the first, you know, it really brought me up short, and I thought, well, in my job, am I a sacrificial leader, or do I think of myself first? And I'm sure you can use the same thing to think about your job, maybe your leadership role in your job, or in your relationships, or in your families. Will we put ourselves first, like that caring teacher, or will we just think of ourselves like the hired shepherd or that bad supply teacher? That's a challenge to us. And then Jesus goes on to say, there'll be one flock and there'll be one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. But I have other sheep, he says in verse 16, which are not of this fold. These two I must bring in. They'll hear my voice, and there'll be one flock, and there'll be one shepherd. Now, it's always tempting to think that we're a bit of an exclusive club. I think it's a natural thing. I went to a golf club today, and I was a bit worried about what I should wear, because I thought it might be a bit of an exclusive club. Fortunately, it wasn't, and they allowed me in, even dressed like this. So I thought they were very tolerant. Anyway, the thing is, we can actually become a bit like that. And some people, when they first come in a church, they're really worried about where to sit, what to wear, all sorts, because they think that's what we're like. And we can either consciously or unconsciously appear exclusive, keeping people out if we don't deem them worthy of coming in. We can fall into that trap. And the Jewish leaders of the time certainly fell into that trap. They wouldn't have any real contact with non-Jews or Samaritans. They considered themselves a people especially chosen by God, so they had to be separate, rather than how God intended them to be, of course, an example to others in the world of a people following God and encouraging others to walk with them through life and with God. So Jesus makes it very clear he's not exclusive, he's inclusive. And he'll draw others from all over the world to follow him in his kingdom. And we, of course, should have the same attitude. So Jesus is the good shepherd who wants to include all in his flock. He wants to have a relationship with all, as he knows all by name. And as a loving shepherd, he knows all his sheep by name, or a teacher knows the names of all in her class. And he laid down his life to make this a reality, so all who respond to him may live with him forever. So now the last section, the reaction, the big challenge. Is Jesus mad or sane? If Jesus claims he is the real thing, the real leader, if Jesus claims he's the gateway to a fulfilled life that people increasingly want in these hard economic times, if Jesus claims he has allowed himself to be sacrificed so we can recognize his voice and choose to follow him, to have a fulfilled life. If Jesus claims these things, then everyone has to make a decision. Is Jesus mad or is he sane? That question has always divided people and always will. Some will say, as I used to, oh, those miracles, load of rubbish, you know, you can't really trust all this. It disturbs my view of the world too much to believe this kind of thing. I'm not going to go along with it. He was deluded, if not mad. But others will say, well, look at the man. What he says makes sense. What he does is amazing. He even opens the eyes of the blind. And then the decision faces us all. Will we follow him or not? Will we enter into that place of a fulfilled life via Jesus the gate or not? And some of you here now might be facing that same question. And I'd encourage God to listen to God speaking to you. It's actually a familiar voice. It's not the voice of a stranger. It's not the voice of an enemy. It's the voice of someone who loves you so much, like that teacher, that he gave his life for you, to protect you, and to give you a full life. And some of our friends, our families, our work colleagues, they may also be near to that point of facing that decision. Let's encourage them to follow him. Let's encourage them to go to Alpha, whatever, church, whatever, to try and help them make that decision. And as we take communion, let's ask God to help us to show the love he shows us at work tomorrow, in our family, in our community. Let's ask him to include all as he does. Let's ask him to be sacrificial, to help us to be sacrificial leaders, giving ourselves for others as he did on the cross for the whole of humanity. Amen.